set up. Adam messed that up with sin, right? That whole idea that God had set up, he messed that up. And then in Abraham here, you had, get out of that country, go to the, I got a land for you. You know, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to, you know, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. And we know that didn't always go that great. It took them a long time to get to what God had promised for them. So there's a couple of different areas of a kingdom. And just kind of building on this one, we see in 2 Samuel, turn with me to 2 Samuel, kind of carrying on this idea. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now this is where we're getting into the Davidic covenant. I don't have time to go into all these things tonight. I'm just kind of breezing through some of this to kind of give us some background for the Sermon on the Mount. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes some promises to David. And in verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So now, think about this kingdom. Now we've got a kingdom that's talked about being set up forever. So not just there's a kingdom going on right here today, like you can see in my image here, but there's a kingdom that I'm going to establish forever. And this is unconditional. This isn't like Adam in the garden saying, hey, if you sin, you know, there was no sin at the time. Adam sinned and messed that up. The children of Israel in the promised land, you know, they sinned and didn't go in a few times, eventually got in. But this promise, there was no if you do this or that or the other. This was an unconditional one. He just said, I will establish his kingdom forever. I will establish the throne of thy kingdom forever. So now this idea of the kingdom, the timeline of this kingdom is beginning to expand. And that's kind of an interesting one. How are you going to do that? Well, we know the answer to that. We know this was a prophecy of Jesus. When Jesus was going to come, we know that's what it was looking for, what it was looking forward to. But it goes on, and I think I threw a few verses in here. Give this thing a second to tune up. Verse, yeah. 2 Samuel, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son." If he can, listen to the last part. "If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men." And then in verse 15, he goes on to say, "But my mercy shall not depart from him." All right, that's a key part. "But my mercy shall not depart from him." Even, like I said in verse 14, even if he commits iniquity, right, I'm going to chasten him, "but my mercy shall not depart, as I took it from Saul." Remember, Saul was the king. God took the kingdom from him because of his sin. For David, though, God said, "My mercy shall not depart. I'm going to show you mercy." That's not going to happen. "And in thy house and in thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee," in verse 16. And so here you see this idea of the kingdom being an eternal kingdom. And you see the promise here, and it's by mercy. That's the thing. It's not for this kingdom that God is talking about is being laid out. This is not a kingdom that mankind was going to build. This is not a kingdom that was going to happen on its own. This was a kingdom that was going to be eternal. This was a kingdom that was going to require God's mercy to be able to make it, you know? And today, you know, people still trying to build the kingdoms of their own. Think of the Tower of Babel. That was another example that came to me. People were trying to build their way to heaven. They tried to build a tower to get to heaven. That wasn't going to work. They tried to build their own kingdoms. People still try to do that today. And the people that were been listening to the Sermon on the Mount would have been thinking about an earthly kingdom. Okay? They would have been thinking more about the kingdom that was going to be established on this earth. And they thought of Jesus as like a military government kind of ruler. That's what they expected Jesus to be. So that's the mindset. And that's the promise. And in the Old Testament is very clear. You know, it's prophesying, it's looking ahead to the future of the kingdom that's going to come. And we're going to talk more about that. It's kind of an interesting thing about the kingdom. But this kingdom would be established forever. And it's God's mercy. You know, and we know in the New Testament that we're saved. The way we get into the kingdom, the way we get into the kingdom of God is we're saved by grace through faith. All right? These people at the time also, and we'll get into this a little more in my second point, I'm going to talk about the law, but these people also, they had the idea of, hey, I can get into the kingdom by working my way into the kingdom. And that wasn't the idea here. And this kingdom, it starts off talking about the kingdom of the children of Israel and Jewish nation, but then it begins to grow, right? Think of what the Abrahamic covenant said. All families of the earth shall be blessed. And then for David, your throne, your kingdom shall be established forever. So even in the Old Testament, this idea of a kingdom that's broader than just the Jewish nation, that's broader than just creation, even in the Garden of Eden, the kingdom that Jesus is going to talk to him about is much greater. And so that brings me into not just the Old Testament promise of the kingdom, but you see another promise of the kingdom in the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew. And so that's what we're going to look at it tonight a little bit more, is the kingdom in the Gospel of Matthew. So what's happening in the Gospel of Matthew is in chapter 3 of Matthew, sorry, got a little bit ahead of my clicking. In chapter 3 of Matthew, Jesus had been baptized, right? So Jesus had, he spent his time, you know, working with his dad. He was a carpenter, and he begins to come out into his ministry in chapter 3. In chapter 4, in the first half of chapter 4, that's Jesus in the wilderness. Guys, remember when he was tempted in the wilderness and he went through all those temptations? And now, in chapter 17, in the middle of chapter 4, from that time, this is right after the temptation, all right? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's an interesting phrase, the kingdom of heaven. I don't know if anybody has any thoughts about the kingdom of heaven used in this context here, but this kingdom of heaven, you know, let me go to the next verse as well. In chapter 4, verse 23, if you have your Bibles, let me flip to it as well. In chapter 4, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So you've got kind of two mentions of the kingdom here. You've got Jesus telling people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then you've got Jesus going around preaching the gospel or the good news of the kingdom. And so as Jesus begins his earthly ministry, very centered on the kingdom. So what is Jesus? What kingdom is Jesus talking about here? Jesus is talking, so the kingdom of heaven. I really enjoyed studying what the kingdom of heaven is. That was really interesting. And it's subtle. When we get into Matthew chapter 5, it becomes more evident that there's some things about the kingdom of heaven that we can enjoy today. And there's some things about the kingdom of heaven that we'll enjoy on the other side or in the life to come or when we get to heaven. And so this idea is there's a present and a future kingdom that's being talked about here. There's a kingdom of heaven today that's for us as believers on this earth. We're part of the kingdom. But the kingdom doesn't end there with this earth. The kingdom for us will extend into eternity one day. And that's a wonderful blessing. But remember, these people had that all messed up. They weren't thinking of the kingdom of heaven, that future kingdom, right? Remember, they were focused on what was going on at the time. Who was in charge of the people? Rome, right? You think they were happy with that? No, they were not happy with that. So the Jewish nation here, they're under Rome. They don't love that. They're looking for a solution. They're looking for it. They've read the Old Testament. They know what it says. They know the promises of the Messiah. They know all that. But they're looking for a Messiah that's going to come, that's going to be a political military, that's going to save them from Rome. That's what they're looking for. But Jesus comes and says, repent, not because the kingdom is here. He says the kingdom of heaven is here. And it's very interesting. And I believe Jesus, the idea here, this is just as me as I've read this, I believe Jesus is saying, he's the king, right? He's the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. The king has came down. Now, he came down, and so the kingdom of heaven is there with him, in their presence, in their midst, the kingdom, he had brought the kingdom, his rulership down to the earth for the time he was here, went back to heaven, but he's telling them, hey, his own kingly power is now here, and they're going to have fellowship with him, but the whole idea also carries this future glory, this future excitement of a kingdom of heaven to come. And as a Christian, let me just tell you, if that don't excite you, you know, down south, you might not get this, but I always loved it. Down south, they would tell you, if that don't get you excited, if that don't set you on fire, then your wood's wet, is what they would say, you know. So I would just tell you, if the idea of the kingdom and the fact that we can be a member of the kingdom today and be part of the kingdom of God today on this earth, but not only that, one day, In heaven, we're going to be a part of the kingdom eternally in perfection one day. And that should excite you, Christian. That should excite me. We should be excited about that. But again, think of the mindset of the people in the Sermon on the Mount. The audience of the Sermon on the Mount, they're thinking, I'm under Rome and this is really bad. And I need a military leader. I need a governmental leader that's going to overthrow Rome. They're not thinking the kingdom of heaven coming one day is going to be a great and glorious thing. That's not what was on their mind. And Jesus is going to address that in the Sermon on the Mount as he gets into it. As he speaks more about it, he's gonna address that wrong idea that they have. The other thing that I learned as I Googled the Sermon on the Mount, the other thing that I really learned, and I'd never noticed this, is the book of Matthew kind of is full of this Jesus is king. I can say it that way. Jesus is king. You say, what do you mean? Look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of who? David. The son of David. And why is that important? Because God told David that I'm going to establish your throne forever. And this is that prophecy being fulfilled here. And Matthew starts off with Jesus as the king. And if you go all the way to the end of Matthew, and then the verses that we consider the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is speaking to him here and says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Sounds like a king, huh? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus says at the end of Matthew, all power is given unto me. Sounds like a king. I'm the king. And that's what Jesus is going to, that's what the Sermon on the Mount, there's going to get into some of that. That's what the kingdom's about. And Jesus is the king. And Jesus is the king of this kingdom that he's going to talk about. And his kingdom is more than just an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual, it's an eternal kingdom. And that's a key thing. That's a key point. And we all need to recognize that. And the question that the Lord laid on my heart is, how do I treat Jesus as my king today? So if you're a Christian today, if you're part of the kingdom, Jesus is your king, right? Right. So what is a king? I Google that. So what does it mean for somebody to be a king? Well, they're your ruler. And not only are they just your ruler, but they're your absolute authority. They're absolute authority. How do we treat our King Jesus, our absolute authority in our lives? Do we treat him as king? so many times I feel like we treat him as a genie in the bottle. Everything's good. Don't need the genie. Times get hard, pull out the genie and ask for help, right? But is he king? And the king is the king every day. The king's not the king on good days or bad days and the king on other days. The king's the king every day. The king's the king of your life every day, on the bad days, the good days, when you don't understand, when you do understand. Jesus is the king. And I think that's an important thing that we need as Christians today. That's still an important truth that we all need to grasp. And recognize that in your own life. What does it mean in your life when you think about Jesus as the king? What is that? What resonates with you? What does the Lord lay on your heart about that? That resonated with me as I studied this. How is Jesus king in my life? How much time do I spend with him? How much do I follow what he says? How much do I obey him? A little bit? A lot? Right? Am I fully surrendered? Am I halfway surrendered? You know, a king in this day, they would have demanded total and complete loyalty, right? What does our loyalty look like? How do we show, would we be great servants or great knights or whatever it would be for the king at the time? You know, how would that look like in our lives? And so that was the challenge for my heart was, how does that look? How does that kingdom look? So that's kind of the idea of the kingdom, and Jesus is going to correct that. So I've hit that a few times. The next thing I want to talk about is, let's see if this thing will click. The next thing is, wait for it. This is great. The place of the law. The place of the law. The Sermon on the Mount is going to talk a lot about the place of the law, why it's there, what the purpose of it is. And again, remember, at this point, there were many people that believed they could keep the law unto justification, to get saved even. They thought that keeping of the law, remember, you're right, you got the Pharisees on the scene, you got all these religious zealots that think they can just, you know, do the good things. But what's the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of the law? Why was it given? You know, the law was never given to just to hold us back or restrain us from enjoying the great blessings of life. That's not the purpose of the law. And many people feel that way, even today. Many people feel that way. The law is just restricting and it holds me back. You know, that's not the purpose of the law. A couple of verses back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 15, Exodus chapter 15 in verse 26. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, what had happened here is the children of Israel, they had came out of Egypt at this point, and they're in the wilderness now, and they had just came through some water that wasn't great, this bitter water that had been turned to water they could drink. And in verse 26, this is, you know, Moses speaking unto them on behalf of the Lord, but in verse 26 of Exodus 15, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of those diseases upon thee which I brought forth on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." So remember, the children of Israel at this point, they had just came out. They knew about all the diseases that had been put on Egypt. They would have understood that. But here, God is saying, "I'm giving you my word. Diligently hearken. I want you to diligently listen to it because I want to help you." You know, they had been in the land of Egypt. The pagan religions, you know, all the evil that they had seen there in the, you know, I think they were there like 400 years or something. All the things they had seen there, God is saying, "Look, listen to what I have to say. Listen to my word and obey it because I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to do good for you. I'm trying to help you make sure you can enjoy the full blessings of life." That's the purpose of the law. That's why the law is given. The law is given here to a loving God trying to help these people that had came out of bondage and captivity in Egypt. God's telling them, "My word is going to help you. It's going to be good for you. It's not just handcuffs for you. It's not just to keep you from having fun. That's not what God's law is about. It's to protect you." And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, turn there if you don't mind. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Oh, sorry. I clicked it too much. Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verse 15 here. Deuteronomy 30, 15. I got it on the screen too. Deuteronomy 30, 15. Let me turn there just for my own reference here. Deuteronomy 30, 15. All right, 30, 15, and 16. And this is just the terms of the covenant, what's going on here. In Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verse 15, "See, I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments and statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest," what? Die and be miserable? No. "That thou mayest live and multiply, and that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." God says, "I'm giving you the word. I'm giving you this as a help to you that you can live." And it's not just life and death, but you can live this kind of this idea of this abundant life. Live a full life. That's why God gives us his word. "I want you to love the Lord, walk in his ways, keep his commandments and statutes and judgments." That's the full thing. That's the full list of all the different direction that God gave us, commandments, statutes, and judgments. The moral law, the civil law, that's why he uses those three words. But he says, "I've given you all this for your good, that you can live and multiply, that you can go into the land that I've promised you and enjoy the fullest blessings that I have for you." That's the purpose of the law. And think about what the people at the time were. They were thinking, "Oh man, I got to memorize all these 630 some odd, how many ever laws that were written," right? That's what they were thinking. "I got to memorize all these laws. I can't mess anything up, you know, and it's the letter of the law, and I got to follow it to the letter. And if I do that, God will bless me," right? But God's given them the law for their own sake, but many people, you know, they don't necessarily see it that way. But God has given it to us to help us. Another key thing about this is we can't do it on our own. You know, even for us today, bring it into your life. You know, obeying God's word is not always easy. Okay? I'm not going to stand here and say we can do it every day and never mess it up, because that's not true. We need God's help. One of the things I see in these verses, and I see it in several verses, is that first couple of lines here that he says, "In that I command thee this day." What's the first thing he commands? Love the Lord. Love the Lord. Think about that. Think about your own life. Do you love the Lord? And I love the way the order of this is. Because if you don't love the Lord like you ought to love Him, it's going to be really hard to obey Him and follow Him like you ought to follow Him. And that challenge that comes out, and it comes out in several of the scriptures here, I'll just use this one for now, but this idea of loving the Lord and then following Him. You know, that idea to me is very powerful. And my mind always goes to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, where that one of the simple parts of that verse says, "For the love of God constraineth us." And I really love that verse, and I don't have time to get into it, but you know, as I've read that verse over the years, I'm often torn between, is it God's love for me or is it my love for God that constraineth? And the word constraineth, by the way, if that doesn't resonate with you, the idea of constraineth literally means to compel. Literally, if you look it up, Google it, it's an irresistible force that compels you. It's what many of the definitions says. So, interesting comment, interesting commentary here. I would tell you, you know, that our love for God is a very important piece, but don't forget God loves us too. So that can go both ways. But this idea of our love for God being what it ought to be, as before, even, we obey and follow His commandments. And that to me is a key part. That's very key. And that was a key for me as I studied this out, is this idea of love really comes out. Really comes out. Because if you don't love the Lord like you ought to, are you going to be compelled to obey Him as you ought to? Because there's some hard things sometimes God asks us to do. I mean, it's not always easy being a Christian. You know, the Bible tells us that persecution could come into our lives. I mean, we're not going to just live a rosy, wonderful life where everything goes our way. That's not what God has promised us. We're going to need some help. We're going to need some help to be obedient even. The children of Israel. Look at all the... Remember the promise of the children of Israel from the Davidic covenant, where I'm going to establish your kingdom forever? How many times did the kingdom of God fall apart? How many times did they go into captivity? Right? Think about that. I mean, they failed over and over again. We're not going to be any different. The difference is we need God's help, and we need to rely on God and depend on God. But I think the first step to that is loving God like we ought to. And so you got a couple of things that are beginning to show up here. You got God as King. And you got the fact that we should love this King. And then we should obey this King. And that the law is not just rules that were given for us to follow that we could be blessed by them. And turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll get into this more once we get into the Sermon on the Mount. But just as an example of what... of this idea of love, of why that's important, all right? This idea. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. "And ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." You guys heard thou shalt not kill before? Amen, right? Ten commandment. Can anybody remember which number of the Ten Commandment it is? Anybody? Six. Amen. Look at that. Six. Yeah. So the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, right? We all know it, right? Everybody understand the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, felt like he needed to tell him a little bit more about what it meant. And so look in Matthew chapter 5, look in verse 22. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Talk more about this as we get closer. But what Jesus is teaching here, so you got all these religious zealots thinking, I got the law, and I'm not going to kill anybody. I got it. I ain't killed nobody. I hope most of you in here could say, I haven't killed anybody either. But Jesus here begins to open things up a little bit for them. He says, it ain't just about taking a gun or a stick or whatever, running over your car, whatever it is. It's not just that. It's not just that action. You're so worried about the action. You're so worried about keeping the letter of the law. It's more than that outward action. It's more than that. Jesus then begins to show them that it's as much about your heart. and the thoughts and intents of your heart than it is about your outward actions. You're trying to keep all these laws. You're trying to look good. Everybody's looking at you like you look good. You know, you're all dressed up, whatever. You know, you got all the different things in order. You got all these rules. You're following them. But your heart, and this is where Jesus is going to go after them, but your heart, it's not what it ought to be. Because, yeah, even though you hadn't killed people, man, you hate these guys without a cause. You're angry at them. You're angry at these people without a cause. You know, you call them these names, and it goes on to say a few examples here. You know, it uses the word raca, and then it uses the idea of thou fool. You know, the word raca literally means a worthless one. It's just a derogatory term, maybe stupid or dumb that we would use today, or you're an idiot, something like that. But, you know, Jesus goes on here to open it up, and he's opening their minds up. And I hope he does that for us. He's opening our minds up. Look, the law is not just a bunch of rules that we're to follow outwardly. It's more than that. Jesus is interested in more than just the following of the letter. He's interested in that deeper idea. Not just do you kill somebody. Jesus goes on to say it's more than just killing them. If you're angry without a cause, if you say these things to them, you know, if you treat people this way, you're just as guilty. You're just as liable for the same thing that you thought, well, I hadn't killed anybody, and we all could say that. We all feel real great about ourselves because we can say we haven't killed anybody, and we've kept the sixth commandment. But Jesus would say, it's a little bit deeper than just that activity. And again, that really challenged my heart and my idea, you know, that idea that the law is more. Its purpose is deeper than just that idea of an outward action. It's more. It comes into our hearts. And that's why I think Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is aiming at them this way. Because their heart wasn't what it ought to be. Their heart wasn't the thing that it should have been. Their ideas were perverted. And I'm going to give up on my clicker, guys. It's got a delay in it. I don't like it. So, So the next point here is the perversion of the law. So we saw the purpose of the law, but the perversion of the law. So the law was given, it was perfect, but the law had been perverted over time. One example, right after the Ten Commandments was given, what happened after the Ten Commandments? What was that first big thing that they did wrong? What? Golden calf, right? The people, and that was at the same time the Ten Commandments were being given, they got all their gold together, they made a golden calf, and they was worshiping an idol. You know, the law, you know, the first part of the law was, thou shalt have no God before me, right? I mean, they had made a golden calf. And so over time, the law, you know, they had gotten away from it. You know, they didn't fully follow the law. They didn't fully obey the law. It had been perverted over time. Like I mentioned in Kadesh Barnea, when the children of Israel were supposed to go into the promised land, they sent the spies in. 10 spies came back and said, oh no, we can't go in. And so here, you know, they didn't follow it. They didn't follow God's command. God had told them, I'm giving you this land, just go take it. They wouldn't take it. You know, they lacked the faith in that instance to follow God's commandments, to follow the direction that God, their king, had given them. And by this time, many of the children of Israel had minimized God's law. And it was really neat. This morning, I had the opportunity to teach children's church. And as I was studying this lesson, I was studying children's church, they came together a little bit for me, in particular in this idea of the law being perverted. And interestingly enough, I taught the children in children's church from the book of Malachi. So that was kind of interesting, the book of Malachi. But the idea, if you got your Bible, you can find the book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. So some of the kids actually knew that, so that was great. They knew that. So you can, if you're in Matthew, you just turn back a few pages in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. So, like I said, it was really neat to me to how this came together. So what had happened with the law over the years, it had been perverted. And what was happening in the book of Malachi is the priests, and the kids, this was amazing to see the kids' faces light up. It's like the priests, their job was to follow God and to lead the people to God, right? And they offered the sacrifices, and the kids just, your kids just ate that up, those of you who had kids in there. They just ate that up and knew all about that. But when you read like verse, let's read verse 6. So here's a little bit of a commentary on kind of the way religion had went and the law, the use of the law. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And this is Malachi speaking on God's behalf. And if I be a master, where is my fear? So God is saying, you don't honor me, you don't fear me. Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. The priest despised his name. And you say, wherein have we despised your name? So the priests are like, what did we do wrong? You know, I'm offering the sacrifices. I'm doing all these things I'm supposed to do. You know, I'm following the law. I'm obeying. Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted? And that the table of the Lord is condemned. Well, they were offering polluted bread. In verse 8, and ye offer the blind for a sacrifice. Is that not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? So look what the priests were doing. The priests, the religious leaders in Malachi here, they were I'm offering the idol. I mean, I'm offering the sacrifice. I'm doing all the things you told me to do. But he's offering the sick, the lame, the blind. You know, he's offering the leftovers. And that idea to me, as I was thinking about what the children of Israel and the Jewish nation at the time of the Sermon on the Mount might have been like, you know, this is, you know, kind of one of the last pieces, and there's the dark years where there's not much between here and Matthew. But just think about that. That's where the priests were at. The priests, the religious leaders, the people that everybody would have looked up to as the example. They weren't even doing it. They had let their guard down. You know, they weren't fully following. They were trying to focus on, I'm still offering sacrifices. What's wrong with that? You know, I'm going to kill them anyway. What's wrong with offering God the sick lamb? The blind lamb. Well, what's wrong with it? God said don't do that. God said it needs to be a perfect sacrifice. And the whole imagery around that's important. But you see that idea, right? I hope you get that. The idea where these priests had kind of back let their guard down. It's like, it's not that big a deal, right? I mean, the priests were like, polluted bread on the altar, no problem. You know, blind, lame, sick animals as a sacrifice, no big deal. So their keeping of the law, they had been perverted over the years. You know, it doesn't really tell us why. Probably the kids were great. Kids, why do you think they offered the blind and the lame lamb instead of the healthy one? Because they wanted it for themselves. Okay, that's pretty good. Probably selfish. Could have been monetary. Worth more money. Could have been lots of reasons. We don't know. But for whatever reason, the law had been perverted. They had let their guard down over how serious they were about keeping the law. And so you fast forward into the time of the Sermon on the Mount, and you have Jesus now attempting to correct some of that wrong thinking. You have Jesus attempting to correct that and to help, you know, clarify what was going on. So Jesus also says in the Sermon on the Mount that I'm not come to, what did he say, Matthew 5:17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus said, hey, I'm not trying to get rid of the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. And Jesus is going to help them take the law that they knew and bring it home. Bring it to where this is deeper, this is more than just trying to keep the letter of the law and being obedient. It's a heart issue. And so he goes on more and deeper into fulfilling of the law. You know, the idea of Jesus is going to complete it. He's going to, you know, support it, keep it, meet it, that idea. That's what Jesus was going to do. And so through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to get to some of these ideas, this wrong thinking of the law. You know, he's going to get to some of this wrong thinking about what the kingdom was really about. That's where Jesus was aimed, all right? And so the last point I want to bring up is not just the law, but the position of the people. So what was going on with the people? Who's the audience here? So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, you see, seeing the multitudes, so there's multitudes there. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So you've got his disciples here, and you've got the people here. And it's interesting. This was very interesting if you ever read commentators. Some commentators say he was just talking to his disciples. Other commentators say he was talking to all of them. I don't know. I can tell you this, they could all hear him. So whatever point you want to draw from that, I don't think that's an important point. But I would say, for the context and for understanding the Sermon on the Mount, the people that were at least within earshot of Jesus at the time would certainly have been his disciples. He went up on a mount, and that was the position of a teacher at the time. They didn't have, you know, nice speakers like this to get in front of. You know, they got up on a mountain, and they used the acoustics of the area to get the sound out. And so Jesus went up on a mountain, and he was teaching them. And so the first thing that the position of the people was is they had heard Jesus preaching. The people had heard that already. And remember what Jesus had said to them in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus had said, repent. So Jesus now is, he knows where these people are at. He knows his audience, if you would. And so he's telling them, repent for the kingdom of heaven. That's the message he's preaching. And so his idea in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 4, if you're still around there, and the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And so I would submit to you as well, a lot of these people were in darkness. You know, they didn't have the truth. They didn't have the light of the truth. And Jesus is about to help them with the truth. He's about to spend some time giving them some truth. Some truth of what it all means, because they had construed it. They had missed it. And the other thing about what was going to happen is Jesus actually spoke with authority. And you know, in right before chapter 5, where we start the Sermon on the Mount, the rest of chapter 4, the last half of it, is Jesus calling some of his disciples. And you probably remember this. And verse 18, and Jesus walking by the sea saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So you got to remember, Jesus was just coming on the scene, but people would have heard of him. People would have known him. And so Jesus comes up, and I'm sure they recognized who Jesus was at the time. Maybe not exactly who he was, but they recognized that he had a following and that he was preaching a powerful message. And he says, hey, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. That would have been a difficult thing. But obviously, Jesus was persuasive. We don't know what else he all said, but he was persuasive enough in verse 20, and straightway, without a delay, they followed him. Verse 21, and going on, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending nets, and he called them. And verse 22, what happened? Immediately they left the ship and their father. So Jesus was, he spoke with some authority. People listened to him. They had heard him teach. They had heard him preach. They would have recognized that his teaching had some power to it. You can also look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount and the end of chapter 7. The last two verses of Matthew chapter 7. And when it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why were they astonished? Verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And the scribes would have been the people that had been teaching them. The scribes would have been the everyday people that had been listening to all this time. And they said, this guy has got some authority. We're going to listen to him. The disciples followed him straightway, followed him immediately. So they recognized something different about who Jesus was, something different about what this guy was talking about. He is speaking with an authority that they wasn't used to hearing. And so not only did they hear Jesus preaching, but they had also seen Jesus' miracles. They had seen the wonderful miracles that Jesus had done, and you see that at the end of chapter 4. And his fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and all of them that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and they healed them. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So he's getting a big following now. It's gone without the boundaries of it. And they're seeing the miracles that Jesus had done. They're recognizing that this guy's different. He's got some power. So the people now, so they're listening, right? So imagine the people. You got the disciples that probably knew a little better. He had spoke to them directly. You've got the multitude around him that had seen his miracles, probably heard some of his teaching already, but had seen his miracles. And they all have the mindset, probably understood some of the Old Testament things, and probably had some of the corruption of their thinking that I talked about earlier. So that's kind of what's going on. That's what's happening here. But Jesus is going to address these people now, and he's going to help them understand the kingdom. He's going to help them understand the law and some other things that he's going to try to help clarify for them. But the last thing I just want to leave you with, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it is about the heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to close with this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is Moses, my Bible has like headlines on it, Moses' summary of the law. Now these, I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and I got one verse on the screen for you. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that ye might fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command thee and thy son and thy son's sons all the day of thy life, and that thy days might be prolonged. The law is good for you. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe it, that it may be well with thee. It's for your good, is what the law is for. and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers, which has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Listen to verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And then in verse 6, and these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. And I think that's the other key part for me. We talked about, you know, Jesus being king. We talked about, you know, it's deeper than just the outward. It's about the heart. And you see it all the way even in the Old Testament, that these words needs to be, it's a heart issue. And I think that's where the love comes in. You know, you think of love, you think of the heart. How do we do with that? You know, these people over the many years of time maybe had gotten cold and hard-hearted. I don't know what happened to them. I don't know what happened to the priests in the book of Malachi, why they got to doing what they were doing. I can't explain that. But I can explain for myself sometimes. How about this? I can explain for myself sometimes where I'm less faithful, where I read my Bible less or I pray less, and many times it's an issue of my heart. Many times it's an issue of our heart where something else is either in our way, our heart is as our heart gets hardened, and we don't love God like we want to, like we should. We don't have the desire for Him. We don't recognize Him as King like we should. You know, we think about the law. We think about, you know, and today we might not talk about it as a law, but we think about just following the rules. You know, I'm going to follow the rules. You know, and I'm going to be a good Christian. But it's deeper than that. It's a heart issue. And that's what Jesus is concerned about. And that's what, you know, that's what Jesus is trying to get through to them, just like the example of thou shalt not kill. It's a deeper thing than that activity. It's a thing of the heart. And so hopefully as we go through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, hopefully this will be a help to you guys. Even in kind of looking at the introduction to me, I've been challenged already. But as we think about the kingdom, as we think about the law, kind of thinking about the people that are listening, hopefully we can listen as well and find some blessings that the Lord can share and challenge us with. So let's have a word of prayer here and I'm done. Dear Lord, we love you, Father. We thank you so much for loving us. And Lord, we thank you so much for sending your Son to die on the cross. Thank you that you're our King and that we can have faith and trust in you, that we can depend upon you, and we can look to you for help and direction. Thank you for the kingdom that we're a part of, not just today, but there's a kingdom of eternity waiting for us as Christians. Thank you for that. Thank you for your law that you gave us, Lord. Lord, your law that helps us see the sin in our life, that helps us to correct things in our life, Lord, for our own sake, Lord. You don't do it to just keep us down or to punish us. You give us the law for our own good, that we could have joy unspeakable and full of glory, Lord, and that we could have peace that passes all understanding in our life. Help us to keep the law and help us to keep the kingdom in the right perspective. Help us to keep you as our King in the right perspective. Help our hearts to be loving and submissive to you as they ought to be, Father, as we live our lives. Help us as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for it. Speak to our hearts through it. Thank you for these folks that came out tonight and the ones that joined us on the internet, God. Just continue to help us as we learn more about you and grow in our walk. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. All right. Thank you for joining me tonight. You guys can cut the live stream.